The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: The Lord is our righteousness. This ends the reading.
And so we embark on this first week of the new liturgical year, this first Sunday of Advent. We are going to be looking at mystics for these 4 weeks of Advent. Our first mystic today is Hildegard of Bingen. Hildegard of Bingen has one fan over here. So the scripture passage, this passage from Jeremiah, and it talks about this shoot that will come out of this. Some other passages call it the stump of Jesse, right? It resonates with me because I have this plant at home. Do you know what a salvia plant is? Salvia. So when I was at my first appointment in Oakland, I had an apartment and there was a terrace, and I thought, I'm gonna put some plants out on the terrace. And I went to the local Ace Hardware that had a garden center, and they suggested salvia because that would attract hummingbirds and bees. So I said, okay. So she sold me the whole package. She saw, you know, sucker written across my, and she sold me this big pot and all the soil, and she planted these three salvia plants in it, and they were tall and they had beautiful purple flowers, and I carried them like 20 minutes back home. But I did. And when I put them out there, the plant did well, right? Hummingbirds would come, bees would come, and I was so happy. And you know, I would just sit and watch the hummingbirds. Hummingbirds are aggressive. You have to just sit and watch, right? Don't get in the middle. So anyway, so this was going on. I was very happy, and the plant was doing well, right? Winter would come, and it would dry up a little. I would trim it, and then spring up, they would shoot again. The flowers would come back. The hummingbirds would come back. But now, and I don't think it was because of the move, but something happens. It's just this tiny little trunk with a couple of green leaves on it. It doesn't stalk anymore. It doesn't stalk. The flowers don't come back, and no hummingbirds come back. But I still have it. It's still in the backyard. And I look at it every day, and I think to myself, it's going to come back. It's going to come back. Maybe I'll have to replant it into the backyard instead of keeping it in the pot, but it's going to come back. That's what this Jeremiah passage is all about, right? The Israelites are in Jerusalem, or close to Jerusalem. It's around the time of the Babylonian exile, and they don't know what's going to happen, right? Are they going to be able to build back their nation? And of course, the root of Jesse, David's father, right? They want to go back to the glory days of Israel, but they're afraid and they don't know. And so Jeremiah gives them this message of hope. It will come back. That little stump, those little green leaves, sprouts will come out. Hummingbirds will return. Hildegard of Bingen was a nun in the 12th century, Germany. She was the 10th child of a wealthy family that dedicated her to God by entering her into a convent, where she became kind of the assistant of an anchoress named Jutta, J-U-T-T-A. Do you know what an anchoress is? An anchoress, they used to do this, not as punishment. I think it was so that they could totally focus on their journey towards God, right? They could spend all their time in prayer and not be worried about food or other people. So she was kind of enclosed in a small cell with just one window, or you know, maybe a slot that they would slide her food in through. And she would also give spiritual direction. People would come and she would talk to them. They would tell her their problems and she would help them, because she was so deeply spiritual and she was well known. People would come from all over. So Hildegard was kind of appointed as her assistant. So she would bring her food and you know, make sure she had what she needed. And then Huta died, and Hildegard becomes the prioress of this community. And she becomes quite well known herself because she has visions. She's been having these visions since she was about 3 years old. And the way she describes them is, you know, she has full sensory interactions with people and the world around her. And in addition to that, she also sees events, hears voices, a lot of bright light. There's a lot of talk of light in her visions that go on. And at one point, so she has these since she's the age of three, and she never mentions them. This is an basically uneducated. She could write, but she wasn't seminary trained. You know, she didn't speak Latin. You know, she only spoke the vernacular. So she has these visions, and she doesn't share them with anybody because who's going to listen, right? In this patriarchal society in Germany in the 1100s. But then one of the voices says in the vision, write down what I tell you and share it with those around you, right? So she does. So if you look on the cover of your bulletins, you'll see an image. That is one of the images of one of the visions. She wrote a book, and this is one of the, this is called The Trinity. So here you see, you know, this was in color. It wasn't black and white originally, but it's Jesus in the center. And then these circles, you can see they're kind of darker around, closer to him, right? And then the outer circle is lighter. So the outer circle was like a pale gold, almost silver. And that's the Holy Spirit. And then the inner circle is a more vibrant yellow, more gold. And that's God the Father, the Creator, right? Now, if you look, you can see there's a border on top and a border on bottom. This isn't the complete picture. I couldn't find a better one. But this border goes all the way around. But the circles propel past the boundaries in the original, right? So her image of God is that God is bigger than the little perceptions that we have. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And then if you look, you can see it pretty well on here. The lines, the circles, They're not straight lines because it's a circle, but they're not just steady lines. You can see they're kind of
wavy.
That's the word I couldn't think of. St. John's, I called it zigzaggy. But you know, it's that little jaggedness. So it's motion. This is a God that she has a vision of who is constantly in motion and is not too big, but bigger than the space that's provided. So that was her vision, and she wrote three books, and they're full of visions. And then she gives exegetical. You know what exegesis is? Exegesis is, we do it for the Bible, right? That's when you do all the backup research, when you look at the original Greek, and what does this word mean? So what would they have meant here, and what was going on in the time and place? You know, that's exegesis. All that work that goes into interpreting a scriptural passage. So she would do that based on her visions. She would do this work and explain what the vision is saying, and she would also use that same exegesis and apply it to biblical passage. But she needed the power of the vision from God to give her the authority to speak on these things. A nun in Germany, in the patriarchal world of the 1100s, did not have the authority to interpret scripture. So she had these visions that gave her that power. She speaks very frequently. She had correspondence. I think 400 or so of her letters are still in existence. So she kept on correspondence with the Pope and with other leaders, Bernard of Clairvaux. Right? Bernard of Clairvaux, he was a Cistercian? Right, okay. So a Benedictine, we'll say Benedict, a Benedictine monk, the leader of another, like a monastery. So he also gave her some authority. He read some of her writings and he was like, yeah, she's legit. But But she would write to them, to the Pope, and to this, to Bernard Clairvaux, and she would always speak very demurely about herself. I'm just a lowly woman, and for me to say this, and she was very aware of her position, but she was also aware that she was told to share these visions. Petaluma United Methodist Church, do you feel like you are big and strong and out there in the world and ready to change the world? Okay. Right, you feel the seed, but you also look around and you see, you know, empty rows, and these aren't the numbers that we had 80 years ago. You feel a little afraid. How about when you're out alone in the world, Sue Sarno? Do you feel compelled to go out and tell the good news and tell everyone how much God loves them and share that love? Or are you afraid maybe sometimes, let me not do that right now? It's normal. I feel it. Use Hildegard as your inspiration. When you get that little impulse, we had this conversation, June and I, about, what, 2-3 weeks ago? And we talked about how things start small. Somebody has a vision. Somebody sees something in the world that needs to be fixed, and they decide they're going to do whatever small thing they can. Who are we talking about? The ladies in Ohio who started a ministry. Do you remember what I'm talking about? She laughs. There were a couple ladies at your church, I think, in Ohio, who had an idea. They saw something that needed to be done, and even though it was just two of them, let's do it. And they started, and it built. Built. The ministry built, and they started to do this good work. Pat Sirkos, a couple of weeks ago, we went over to St. John's with some of the people. June, you were there. And they were talking about the Afghani families that are coming into Petaluma and how they're working, and invited us to join them to help these people get settled, to learn English, to drive, to get jobs, to get food, to find out where things are and where they can get things. Pat was like, we should start a ministry of, you know, maybe we could each adopt a family. Maybe not each, but a couple of us get together and adopt a family just to help them to be their interpreters of this new world that they're in. You start small. Don't be afraid of the vision that comes to you. You have this vision and you share it. There's a lot. There are about, 30, 35 people here right now. If each of us listened to those little visions, and then we got one or two other people to help us, think of all the change we could do with the world, all the love that we could share. Love is the vision, right? God is love. And that vision, so when you feel love, when you see someone who's suffering, and whatever little thing that you think you can do, that's God telling you to go and do it. The world doesn't want you to do that, the secular world. We like to maintain the order the way it is. You're okay. You just stay there on Sundays. Go and enjoy the beautiful settings for Christmas. The world will take care of that. That's not what we're called to do. That's not our vision. So let's do that. Let's look for the light out in the world. Feel the light and let the light come from us. I feel like I say this every week and reflect it back out. But that's the message. The Holy One be with you. Open your hearts to the one who is love. Let us give thanks to God with us. Creator of all that is, mother of life itself, by your hand we were formed. You made us relational. You created us to thrive, not alone, but together. You shaped the entire cosmos so that every form of life depends on another. You never intended for us to power through these lives alone. You made us strong and resilient people, but equally vulnerable and dependent on you, the earth, and all our neighbors. You gifted us with the need to rely on one another, bone of each other's bone, flesh of each other's flesh. In your wisdom, you created us with both desire and need to be in community. Therefore, we join our voices with your people on earth and all the company of the heavens, singing praise to you. Holy, holy, holy one, God of justice and love, heaven and earth are full of your wonder. Hosanna among us. In our longing for your presence with us, we often expect your arrival in traditional places of power. We seek our hope and salvation in the false promises of dominance and might. But instead, you brought us salvation through vulnerability. You too became bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. God, in the form of a baby, you made yourself dependent on us, an infant, revealing the transformative power of giving and receiving love through human flesh. Throughout the life of Jesus, we saw lives transformed by your willingness to make yourself vulnerable. And yet the same vulnerability also came at a price. Though some fed you and raised you and befriended you, others persecuted you to the point of death. Seeking to eradicate their own feelings of vulnerability, those in power preyed on yours. Still today, we often crucify the ones who dare to risk it all on love. On the night of his arrest, Jesus shared a meal with his companions. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the meal, he took a cup, blessed it, and shared it. Saying, "This cup is poured out in the new covenant in remembrance of all you have done to save us, we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ was birthed among us. Christ was killed among us. Christ rises again among us. Pour out your spirit on these gifts, O God. Give us a taste of resurrection hope that lasts through even the most challenging of relational betrayals. Meet us in this bread and cup and hear the prayers of your people in this aching world. Come, O come, Emmanuel." Beloveds, this is an open table here at the United Methodist Church. It doesn't matter where you are on your faith journey. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter if you're old or young, rich or poor, straight or gay. This table is open to you. Come, the feast is ready. God, we recognize the ways you still make yourself vulnerable to us today. In gratitude for a taste of your kingdom, may our discipleship shape us into fierce protectors of the vulnerable. Give us courage to practice our own vulnerability and help us to honor the sacredness of our need for one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.